If you have your Bibles, we'll be starting in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. And we'll probably be turning to a few different places in the New Testament to kind of talk about the same theme. I've been looking, wondering if to break it out into a smaller reading, but I think we'll go ahead and read the full fourth chapter of Ephesians. And we'll go from there. So Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that we also descended, but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let the sun not go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." With my mistakes, that's reading the 32 verses that are in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And there's a lot there. I won't pretend to cover it all. There's a lot of different things, a lot of different verses that I've heard preached about in different contexts. So you could pull almost any one of those verses out and preach a sermon on it. And I think I have at different times some of the different verses that, whether it's talking about the God and our Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. I think I've preached a sermon on that one, talking about the perfecting of the saints and the edifying of the body of Christ, how we shouldn't be carried forth with every wind of doctrine on down to some of the moral guidance that Paul had around putting away lust and speaking the truth, not giving place to the devil, not stealing, not letting corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. There's a lot of different things, not grieving the Holy Spirit. But I guess what I want to pull really from verse 30 and then try to connect that with some of the rest of the chapter. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, but it says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So Paul here, we would say he's talking a lot about Christian works or the Christian life. He's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he starts it off as he says he's the prisoner of the Lord. But one of the very first things he says is, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And so a lot of what he's writing in this chapter is about that, is about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So it's about how we live our lives and you know, that we're, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. So he talks about some of the things that we should be doing, or that he wanted the church at Ephesus to be doing, how he wanted them to act with lowliness, with meekness, long-suffering. He talked about unity and wanting them to be a unified body. He talked to them about coming together in unity, in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. So again, there's this idea of, I guess, what we would call sanctification, but there's this idea of the way that we're living. And he tells them ways that he wants them to live and things he wants them to be doing. And then he tells them about things that he wants them to be avoiding and to put off concerning the former conversation or the former life, and talks to them about not walking as that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And so he wants there to be a separation. He wants there to be a difference, a noticeable difference between the church at Ephesus and the Gentiles that were around them that had rejected Christ, that didn't have Christ. Because he said, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Because he says, ye have not so learned Christ. So Christ is what is to be making the difference between the other Gentiles and those that were doing these things that Paul was prohibiting for them, that Paul was telling them to not be caught up in. But then he says in verse 30, he says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And I want to bring forth the topic of redemption and try to apply it something that Brother Jimmy said a few Sundays ago is we'll be talking a little bit more about that. But the fact that there's a past and there's a present and there's a future when it comes to the things that we talk about when we talk about what Christ has done and is doing and will do, whether that is about salvation, redemption, deliverance, those things that we talk about. When we talk about redemption, the term to redeem, and I believe we've talked, we've maybe given the definition before. In the Old Testament, it had a very legal and commercial meaning. So redemption was a legal term. It was something that was used in the law and something that there were legal requirements around redeeming and redeeming property, redeeming people. It was also something that was used in the marketplace. It was a commercial term that they would use as that people were buying and selling. And this idea that someone that formerly possessed something had the right and the ability to redeem it, to go and offer a price for it. It wasn't free. They couldn't just go and if something had been sold, whether it was a piece of property or even an individual at that time, that would be sold into bondage, into captivity. There was a price to be paid, and the redeemer or the prior possessor had the ability, had the right to be able to give a ransom, if you will, or give something in order to redeem the thing that had been sold. And so we see oftentimes that idea of redemption being used in talking about a legal term or maybe a commercial transaction. We see, I think, one of the best examples and maybe one of the most beautiful examples is in the book of Ruth with Boaz as the kinsman redeemer and how he used that position as the kinsman redeemer, and he paid the price and he redeemed because he had he was essentially the next of kin, the one that had the option to. He chose not to, and Boaz wanted to, and so Boaz took on that role as the kinsman redeemer that had that legal right, that had that privilege, if you will, to be able to buy back that had been lost or sold, or that was in some sort of captivity. And he did that for Ruth and her family and her land and her family's possession, and essentially restored them through that position as the kinsman redeemer. When we move on to the New Testament, we see redemption typically used in a way that talks about Christ, that talks about him as the kinsman redeemer, if you will, as the one that humanity was lost, that there was that God was the possessor of us. Satan has never, he didn't create us. We can talk about Satan in terms of the fall of man and his role here in this world. But God is ultimately the one that owns us, that created us. And he's also the one that provided the ransom, in our Savior Jesus Christ. That the price was paid. It was not free. The price was paid for Jesus to come. And that people are redeemed. We talk about being redeemed, that we are the redeemed, that Christ is our redeemer. And so, and usually as we talk about that, we're talking not any longer about material, we're not talking about the loss of property, but we're talking about moral, we're talking about spiritual, that which was lost was our righteous standing before a just God, and that Christ in his sacrifice and what he willingly gave as our Redeemer, the price that was paid, was to restore that particular, we were in captivity, not physical captivity here in this world, but a spiritual bondage, a slavery to sin, a captivity to sin, and that was what Jesus came to be the Redeemer for. And so this idea of redemption, the Old Testament was almost a foreshadow. There was a physical element to it, a legal, a commercial element, but that was it was a picture, just as so many things in the Old Testament are. It was a picture to something deeper, to something. It had meaning in the Old Testament. It had a lot of meaning to Ruth and to her mother-in-law Naomi back in the Old Testament time. But those that physical redemption, as it painted the picture and it gave the symbol to something larger, to something even greater in the spiritual redemption that we find in Jesus Christ. But as we talk about redemption and we as we think about that, so redemption being the captivity of sin being what's at stake, the bondage, if you will, the slavery to sin, and that the redemption is the freedom from that. The redemption is the price, Christ shedding his blood on the cross at Calvary, conquering death in his resurrection, and all the elements and everything that Christ did as he fulfilled the plan of salvation, as he gave himself for that ransom, that being tied to that bondage, that slavery to sin. And so as we think about that, so it talks about whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And I guess as I pick this out and in this context, because I want to kind of look at it in a few different lenses. So first of all, it talks about whereby you're sealed. And there's a past tense to that, if you will, or as we think about redemption, as we think about the slavery of sin. And I want to turn over to the book of Romans in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, once again, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or made clear, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely or without cost for us, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law." And we'll stop reading there. So Paul advocating, and once again, I think that this is probably pretty familiar scripture for most of us as we talk about salvation by grace through faith. And we use Ephesians also for that same concept of a salvation by grace through faith. But Paul uses those same words. He very much talks about faith, and he talks about it as being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So once again, tied to Christ Jesus, the redemption that is in Him. And Paul is using this to clearly put a separation between the works of the law and faith. And he makes it clear that it is apart from. And so we often use this as we think about redemption, that redemption comes, that ransom in Jesus' blood, it comes apart from our fulfillment of the law. It comes apart from our justification by any sort of works, of any sort of righteousness of our own. And Paul tries to make that very clear, even the law and the prophets, they're witnesses to this, that the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, or it's clear. That the righteousness, that the justification, that the redemption, that freedom from the price that was paid, the freedom from sin, is coming apart from any sort of works of the law. And Paul tries to lay that out very clearly, that it comes from grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, so there is a need for redemption for all, that we've all sinned, that no one will be able to claim their righteousness through the works of the law. By the fact that we have all sinned, we have all fallen short of that in being able to do so. And the law testifies to that. The law is a witness to the fact that we are sinful and that we are incapable on that path, if you will. You can imagine that there's these different roads, and you try to go down the road of justification by the law. You try to go down the road of justification by works, and you quickly hit a dead end. And there's nowhere else to go down that road. You've sinned, and it's done. So Paul instead goes down the road of a justification by faith, by the grace of God, the justification. And then it becomes God's righteousness. It becomes the righteousness of Christ. That is what makes the difference. And so that excludes boasting. It shuts out boasting. There's no, we can be glad that if we have been redeemed, if we are free from the captivity, the bondage of sin, If we have deliverance in Christ, we can be glad for that. We can praise Him for that. But we don't really have any pride. We can have pride in what God has done. I don't know if pride would be the right word for that. But really, there's no pride in our abilities in what we have done, because the boasting is excluded. It becomes fully and completely the work of Christ that we receive by faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so we see here the idea of redemption through that is in Christ Jesus. It's separated from works. It's separated from the law. It's by faith. And we see it closely tied with that idea of justification. It even says to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So Jesus Christ, that faith in Jesus Christ, that there's a redemption there, there's the price is paid, there's the transaction is completed, if you will. The transaction of the freedom being bought by the blood of Christ. And as part of that, there is a justification. And I've heard a really good sermon. It was a lesson that was taught at the Old Union Minister's School. That was taught several years back. I believe it was, I'm drawing a blank on the gentleman's name right now. It was that he might be just. And he talked about the necessity of Christ and his sacrifice, specifically around God's justice, because God's justice is a part of him, just as his goodness, as his mercy, as his grace, as his wrath, and whatever else. But justice is an essential part of God, and he can't be God without it. He can't be God and remove the justice, and this is all part of the great plan of salvation and the great work of our Savior Jesus Christ, so that God could fully maintain his justice and yet we could be justified. The guilty getting proclaimed innocent would seem to be an act against justice. We can relate to that. If someone came and murdered someone that was close to us, and it was clear that the person was guilty, but the judge of his own accord just decided to declare him innocent and allow him to go free, we would not consider that to be just. We wouldn't consider that to be justice. And so the fact that we do have the ability to be justified, knowing that we are guilty of sin, we are guilty of rebellion and of those things that would justify us being eternally separated from God. And yet Christ's righteousness being applied to us and Him taking our place, Him being that propitiation, that sacrifice, that ransom, and allowing us to be seen as just before God because of Christ and faith in Him. So there's a lot to that. But I want to make clear this idea. So as we talk about redemption, we understand that this redemption, we understand that any deliverance, any salvation that comes through the blood of Christ is separated from the works of the law, is separated from that, and is by faith. And so we understand then that we see a past fulfillment, if you will, of the redemption in what we consider to be salvation, what we consider to be putting our faith in Christ and allowing His righteousness to be what God sees, to be completely trusting in Him, apart from any works that we would be doing, apart from any just righteousness that or holiness that we would be trying to clothe ourselves with, knowing that will never work, and being dependent in faith in Christ and His righteousness. And so there's a redemption to that. There's we talk about salvation. There's a deliverance. The idea of redemption and deliverance are tied, I believe, very closely together in the New Testament. So we see that. But then as we talk about that, I think that I think we emphasize that quite a bit when we talk about Jesus as the Redeemer. We talk about salvation. We talk about those that have been saved, and we have them relate their salvation experience. And so I think that we put a lot of emphasis on that redemption that comes from faith in Christ and Him alone, apart from the works of the law. And then as we get into Ephesians and as we get into other books of the Bible that maybe talk about similar things, and we start talking about redemption in maybe a little bit of a different context, and talking about the present, a present life of a member of the church, of someone that is a part of the redeemed, someone that is, as Paul says, sealed unto the day of redemption. And we'll talk a little bit more about the day of redemption here maybe towards the end. We won't spend a lot of time on it, I don't believe. But now Paul, the same one that talked about salvation through faith, the same one that talked about this redemption that came through grace, from God's grace in the redemption of Christ Jesus, is now advocating for works, if you will. He's advocating for ethics, for morality. He's advocating for a certain way of living our lives. He says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And he provides specifics, right? He provides specifics around how we should live and the things that we should be doing, and unity and meekness and long-suffering and growing in the knowledge of God, of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, knowing that that won't be complete until the day of redemption. But there's this present state as Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus and talking to them about their to be separated from, to be walking differently than the Gentiles around them. That they have their understanding darkened, that there's being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. But then he goes, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And so the idea of the old man and the new man, and there's so much to it, and I feel like it's such a large topic to try to boil down into one sermon. But as we think about redemption, as we think about freedom, so we talk about slavery, we talk about captivity and to sin, and we talk about freedom. And there's the past sense of it, or the instance of the redemption, the justification that occurs through faith in Christ. And as we try to think about it in the real world and what we see in the world, we probably all recognize, and we've talked about it, I think it's something that we stress quite a bit, is the fact that salvation does not make you a perfect person in your works. So if the outside world is looking and for someone that proclaims to be a follower of Christ, and the only way that they're going to believe that someone is a follower of Christ is if that person has perfection in their life, if there is no sin, that there is no falling to temptation, we recognize that's never going to work. We recognize that even after salvation, that there's still the flesh that we struggle with, and Paul talked about that to a great extent. And yet there's this idea of the old man, the new man, and there's this idea, and I guess what I hope to be able to try to lay out is freedom from sin, that this idea of redemption, this idea that the price has been paid, that there's a captivity to sin and then there's a freedom of sin. But the fact of the matter is we see so many people and they claim to have a salvation experience. And I cannot tell you who is saved and who is not. No one can. But we see so many people that talk about a salvation experience that simply do not seem to be living in a state of freedom from sin. Not that we're ever going to live in a perfect state of freedom from sin, a state of complete absence from sin. There are those that believe that that is what we will obtain in this life, and I don't believe that. I don't believe that we're going to obtain moral perfection. But I do believe in a redemptive process in the life of the believer. I believe in a redemptive process, a process of freedom from the captivity and bondage of sin. That can be seen, that can be felt here in this world. That's not to say that we aren't looking forward to a day of redemption. We aren't looking forward to a future state where we will be free from sin. And I believe there is that future vision, that future looking into an eternity in heaven with God, with our Savior Jesus Christ, where there will be no more tears. We sang about God wiping away all the tears from our eyes, that we have a future vision of that. And we have a future, and we have an understanding that the completeness of that redemption will occur at that time, that Jesus Christ will return, and that redemption, that deliverance will be complete. But if all we were to be thinking about is what occurred in the past and what is to occur in the future, I don't believe Paul would have written the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I don't believe Paul would have written a lot of what he wrote to the churches. The churches, God's people, these different people that he had interacted with. So there is this idea, I believe, of redemption, that there's still, it's an important topic even for us that are part of the church today. It's not something to say, just to look at. Yes, we can look at when we were initially redeemed, when we were saved by the grace of God, and we attribute our salvation fully to the work of Christ and obtaining it by faith. None of the things that Paul talks about here when it comes to putting off being past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness. He goes on and he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he gives specifics about putting away lying and being angry and sinning not, not giving place for the devil, not stealing, but laboring and working with our hands. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. There are specific things here that Paul's talking about. And so this idea that there is we call it sanctification a lot of times when we talk about the process of the believer from justification to the progression of their life in their walk with Christ. And we talk about the sanctification process. But I think as we talk about sanctification, we also have to look at redemption, about the freedom from sin. And the fact that God has, I believe, a plan, that God has an idea that His people have the ability to walk in such a way that while it will never be perfect, but there is this concept of freedom from sin that I'm concerned that so many of our people, that I can look at my life and see within myself that freedom has not been recognized to the extent that I believe God intends. We can use the terms, we can use the term freedom from sin, but then we can look out, and I think many of you may have family members that you may be concerned about, that you have friends, and that you have people that you love that you may be concerned about, that may have some sort of a salvation experience, but their lives may look to be so twisted up in sin that they may not appear to be someone that is free, that is living in freedom. I think the truth of the matter is we often can see ourselves and those around us, and this is not meant to, I am never really an advocate for pointing out to those out there that when we talk about problems, and if we're talking about the problems within the church, we should never be pointing out and saying it's their fault. If they would just do differently, everything would be great, because the reality is it's us. If we're looking at the state of our, I say the state of our churches, the state of our communities, the state of our nation, the state of whatever, we never get to just throw up our hands and say it's their fault. And so I don't want this to be something that, I never want it to be a sermon where it puts us in a position to be judging others and to be looking down upon others. I think it's applicable for all of us. And it's meant to be something, if we're going to think about others, if we're going to think about those that we love, I want to put it in the context of those that we love, because I believe that if we are going to talk to people, if we're going to address sin in people's lives, we need to address it in our own lives. But being able also to talk to people about it in their lives, that it is comes from an act of love. Because if we love them, we don't want to see them ensnared and entrapped in sin and the repercussions of that, when there is a life of freedom available in Jesus Christ. The ransom has been paid. That hasn't changed. There's no salvation outside of Christ. There's no salvation outside of faith in Him. And yet Paul stresses these things. He stresses them in the book of Ephesians. He stresses them in other places. James talks about Christian living, and he talks about a faith without works being dead, being alone. So there's this idea that there's a present tense, I believe, to when we talk about deliverance. We're talking about deliverance from sin. And yes, we are delivered from sin, but there's still a place of deliverance to be happening. And if you say, no, there's not, I look out in the world. Look at your own life. How often do we feel still that we are not living the freedom from sin and from guilt and from shame that is available through the blood of Christ? And it may not seem like it up to this point. I really intended for this to be a message of hope, not a message of, it wasn't necessarily meant to be one that would step on your toes, perhaps maybe a little bit. But I want there to be hope, because we see the state of affairs, right? We see the state of affairs not just for, we say, a lost and dying world, but we see the state of affairs for what we would maybe say a saved and dying world. A world of people that proclaim Christ, that aren't living in freedom from sin, guilt, and shame. But I want there to be hope. I want there to be a recognition that I talked earlier about prayer and how God answers prayers, and He's concerned about our prayers. And so if there is something in our lives, I'll talk about us first. If there is something in our lives, if there are particular sins, if there are particular struggles that we know that we have, that we know are not aligned with what we want our lives to be, with what a life in Christ looks like, I want us to know that we can go to God in prayer, and that Jesus has paid the ransom. It's in Christ. It's in faith in Him. But I believe that that redemptive process is, and we can tie it with sanctification, but that there is a freedom to be had. And if we don't fully have it, if there are specific areas in our lives where we recognize that we still feel trapped, we still feel chained, we still feel like we don't have the freedom that we would like to have, that freedom from guilt, from shame, that we can go to God in repentance, and that there is deliverance from sin attached to the ransom that Jesus has already paid. I can look at my life and I can see areas, and it's not to say that I am a perfect person. I can assure you that I'm not. There's still a lot of areas where I am praying for God to redeem in my life, to deliver. And I can look back and I have gratitude and I can praise God because I can see places in my life where redemption has occurred, where freedom has occurred, even sins, even struggles that I have been dealing with, even from the moment I was saved. I say I was saved when I was 12 years old. And I can talk about the place on the altar I was, where I was bowed down at New Zion Missionary Baptist Church on August 6th, 2000. And I can tell you about that deliverance, that trust, that faith in Christ that I believe brought a saving peace. And I believe that Christ's blood was applied. And yet still, after that point, there have still been sins, there have still been struggles, there have still been times in my life and issues that have needed to be addressed in my life where freedom was at stake. Because whenever sin is introduced, freedom is diminished. You can't be living a life full of sin and being living a life full of freedom at the same time, because sin inherently, part of it is it captures. It ensnares, it chains. People want freedom, and they'll talk about that. They want freedom to make their own decisions. They don't want a God or a government or anybody else to be making those choices for them. They want freedom. And they think that freedom can consist of them going out and living their lives how they want to live them and doing just as they please to do. And what they don't realize is that they are chained, they are ensnared by their own self-will, by their own selfishness, and that those things don't lead to freedom. But Christ does. Christ leads to freedom. And so I want there to be hope that in the present life, that sin and struggle, that there is a place of freedom. And there's hope there. If we're struggling with specific sins, if we're struggling with things, that there is hope that we can go to God. And you may have been struggling with it for a week, a month, maybe 20 years, maybe 50 years. I don't know the time frame, but the time frame of it doesn't make a difference. But it doesn't make a difference in terms of whether or not you can be free. Paul recognized that we were going to be struggling with the flesh all through our lives. He even had the thorn in the flesh that he prayed to God that that it would be he would be delivered from that, and God said that his grace was sufficient. And we don't know what that specific thing was. But I don't believe that Paul intended that scripture to be anything that we would take to mean that we can just settle for any sort of life of sin. I don't believe at all that that's what he was referring to. I think we have to recognize that we live in a broken world and that brokenness is going to impact us, that we ourselves are broken, and there's times where we just don't measure up. There's a feeling of inadequacy, if you will, that it just we're broken and we're fallen and we that's a part of our existence here in this world. But it's never meant to be an excuse, and it's never meant to be something where we just kind of throw up our hands and give up on the freedom that comes by faith in Christ and what He has ransomed us from, that we are not meant to live in captivity to sin. For our loved ones and those that we might be concerned about, I'm sure that many prayers have been prayed for them, for their lives and wanting their lives and to be what Paul writes about in the book of Ephesians, and knowing that the way that maybe they're living their lives, recognizing that sin comes with its consequences and that sin comes with its deceit and it's the chains and the bondage that go along with it. And when we recognize, not from a place of judgment, but from a place of love and concern, that people are struggling in sin, that they're not focusing their lives on Christ. They're not focusing their lives on the kingdom of God. And as I said, not from a place of judgment, but from a place of love and concern, I pray that we have the courage, and I say courage because it takes courage to talk to people about life and about struggles and about sin. But I want there to be hope that it does not have to be that way. We don't just throw up our hands and shrug our shoulders and say, this is just how it's going to be until they die and then they get to go to heaven and be in a place of eternal freedom. But it does not have to be that way. And that is not how God intended our lives to be. It's not. And I want there to be a hope there that God is in the saving business. He's in the business of deliverance, the business of redemption, of freedom. And I believe that applies, as I said, in a kind of a past tense, a future tense, and a present tense, that even today that we can live in freedom. And if we're not, that there is hope that the blood of Christ, that redemption, that ransom that He paid is applicable. And I pray for us as God's people. I pray for the members of our congregation, of our church here at Gladys. I pray for all the generations, all the regardless of how old you might be, even regardless of whether or not you show up to church on Sunday mornings. I want us to have that freedom. I want it for myself. And I've seen glimpses of it. I've seen areas of it where I know that God has delivered. I know that God has set me free, that there's been healing, and I'm so thankful for that. And yet there's still so many places, so many times of repentance and prayer. And sometimes maybe I get discouraged and I think, well, this is just how it's going to be. But I want to encourage myself with this message and encourage you too to not give up, to not settle and not settle for ourselves, not settle for our loved ones, that this is just how it's going to be and life's going to be tough and we're just going to feel this way and kind of muddle through it until we get to the end. But I encourage us, there is hope in Christ for us today, and for those that we love and want to see. I mentioned before how we want our loved ones, our children, our spouses, our brothers and our sisters, our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that we can see ourselves as that family unit. But we want physical health, and we pray a lot for those things. And sometimes maybe we think more about those things, or we talk more about them anyway. If our members are physically struggling with whatever it may be, with whatever sickness, whatever illness, whatever ailment. But beyond that, I want there to be a spiritual health in our congregation, in my church family, in my physical family. And I want us to be able to address those things too, whatever the conditions may be. Let's not settle for physical health and spiritual bondage, spiritual chains for anyone that claims to be a child of God, because that's not what our loving, gracious, merciful God wants for us. Very quickly, he says, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I've touched on it, but I do want to make clear that I believe that there is a coming future state. And it is, I guess I'm trying to make sure that my focus, and I want to be focused in the right areas. And I think that there is a healthy element to looking forward to the future blessings that God has in store for his people. And I focus a lot on the here and present, because I don't want us to be so future focused that we don't get the blessings and do the work that is meant for us here and now. But we are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's a time coming when our Savior is going to return. And the progressive works that we have been talking about, whether that's sanctification, redemption, deliverance, these things that we see a progressive work of here and now, one day there will be a completeness. A completeness to those works. A completeness to the fulfillment of those promises. And we can look forward to that time where our redemption will see its complete and full fulfillment. We talk about deliverance, and when we look at deliverance in the Old Testament, so often deliverance was often tied to the bondage in Egypt, that they were in slavery in Egypt and there was a deliverance. They were rescued from Egypt and they were removed from Egypt and they entered into the promised land. And we see, of course, again, that being a symbol, that being a picture of spiritual deliverance. And sometimes it may be hard to fully recognize that, because when we are spiritually delivered here in this world, yet we are still in the world. We are delivered from the bondage of sin, and yet we are living in a sinful world struggling with sin. And we recognize that the complete fulfillment of those promises of God won't take place while we're living here in this world. But there is a future state coming. We can trust that God is faithful. We can trust that He will keep every promise that He has made. And they will be complete. They won't be missing parts and pieces. And I know that we can look forward to the completeness of the work of Christ. The ransom that He paid. Not that it's not effective now, that's certainly not what I'm saying, but the fulfillment of all the blessings associated with Christ's sacrifice, the completeness of those blessings, the completeness of the salvation, of the redemption, and the fulfillment of all that's tied to it. What a wonderful, wonderful God that we serve. If we could only better understand the work that Christ did and the suffering and the shame that He endured, how heavy of a price it was for Him, but then also just to be able to recognize what that means for us and the hope that we have in Christ today and forever. And forever and forevermore. I hope it helps us recognize just how much God loves us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid that ransom. Let's think about that. And let's get the hope and the joy that I believe is available in that thought while we have a song.